All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back again this morning. People ask sometimes, do you get nervous before you speak? Answer in a word, yes. So we always appreciate your prayers. Turn in your hymn book to that number 37 that we sang, Amazing Love. And verse 4. Long my imprisoned... just listen to these words. Charles Wesley wrote this song. He's writing about a personal testimony of his own. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's a verse to just think about, meditate on, what he's really trying to convey in that particular verse. The workings of God in the human heart and the human soul. In a way, it's a mysterious thing, isn't it? How God works. How He moves upon the heart of men and women and brings them to Himself. And yet man responds, and man is responsible to respond. And what we want to look at today... in both meetings, Lord willing, is the subject of repentance. This is not an easy subject, and there's a lot of verses that are involved in the subject, and what I would like to do, and the approach I would like to take, is sort of do, I guess you would say, an inductive Bible study. That is, let's just open our Bibles, and we'll begin looking at verses that talk about repentance. Now, one of the problems that you run into when you study a subject like this is you can't just focus on repentance. And one of the problems we have sometimes when we talk about the whole doctrine of salvation in its different aspects, there's a lot of different words that are included in the doctrine of salvation. And they all have their meanings and their aspects. And so sometimes what we do, we come to a subject like this and we want to focus on a word. And we try to focus on that word at the exclusion of other words that are intertwined with that word. Because of our human reasonings and the way we think. But that's very difficult to do. And with the word repentance, for instance, there's two other words that are very much intertwined and connected with it. And they are faith and conversion. Conversion meaning to turn. So we almost have to think of the three words together, and sometimes they're used together in the same verse. And there's times when they're used separately. And so if you read different writings on a subject like repentance, you'll have writers that say that, it's totally different than faith. Some will say, well, it's synonymous with faith. Well, let's just look at the Word of God. Look at various verses. Let's learn aspects that are connected with the word repentance and the subject of repentance and see what the Lord will teach us. So that's kind of how I want to approach it. And we'll trust the Lord will bless it. Well, we'll be looking primarily in the New Testament. That's not to say repentance isn't talked about in the Old Testament. But primarily the two words that we want to look at, and there are two words in our English Bibles, two Greek words that are translated repentance. But they have slightly different meanings. And one of the words is only used six times. the other word and the primary word and the word that we'll be looking at mostly is used about 57 times, 22 times as a noun and 34 times as a verb, that particular word. Now, the first word that is only used six times, and we'll look at a couple of those instances, is a word that has the basic meaning of to regret or to be sorry about something, a feeling of concern, a feeling of regret, a feeling of remorse. And the word is more focused on that very thing, that is, the feeling, the emotional part of it. Now, that word in and of itself may or may not bring someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Now, we'll be looking at a lot of verses, again, by nature of how we're trying to approach this. So if you want to turn and follow, that's great. If you choose to listen and take some notes, that's fine as well. But we will be doing a lot of turning. Matthew chapter 21. The Lord told a little parable here, and starting at verse 28. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it." At least that's what the New King James says. "He regretted it and went." Now, that's this word, this first word we're talking about, that's only occurs a few times. "Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Now, the Lord said, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' And they said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you,'" now he's talking again to the religious rulers, so he used this parable now to make a point, "I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Now, why did he say that? Look at verse 32. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent." Or we could say repent, or we could say regret. It's that word again. You did not do that and believe him. So the Lord Jesus is upbraiding these religious people because they didn't even have the remorse and the regret that the tax collectors and the harlots demonstrated. They didn't even get to that point when they heard the Lord Jesus, or when they heard John the Baptist, when they heard the word, when they heard the truth. Okay, so that's one instance there where this word is used. Turn over to in Matthew still, to chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. And this is this verse concerning Judas. It says, "Then Judas," Matthew 27:3, "his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful." There's the word again. "Was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." And that's all we'll read. You can read more there. Judas felt a remorse. Judas felt sorry for the situation. But what did Judas do? Judas went out and hung himself, didn't he? Judas never came to a true repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was regret, there was remorse. And I believe if you study the entire life of Judas came to a point in his life when it finally dawned on him that the Lord was not going to be setting up his kingdom at this time, and therefore Judas wouldn't be a part of that. I believe that changed his thinking entirely, and hence he betrayed him and so forth. But the point that we're looking at here right now is that Judas came to a remorse, a regret here. But it wasn't that which led him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. This is a very interesting verse in connection with studying this subject of repentance, because both of these words that we'll be thinking about here this morning are used in these couple verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. When I read the word regret, it's this first word, this word that has to do with emotion and regret and remorse. And when I read the word repent, it has to do with the second word that we'll be looking at, which is a change of mind. A change of mind. But they're both used in this section, which is very interesting. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now notice verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Right? Both of these words are used there, and both of them can be connected with a true repentance which leads to salvation. But in and of themselves, they may not mean that. So what I'm trying to say is there's more involved in studying this subject of repentance than just looking at a word. And every time you read that word, it means a true life-changing salvation experience. That's not always the case when the words are used. Now, the second word, as I mentioned, we read it here when I was reading repentance. It was the second word that we're thinking about. And this word means to change the mind, to have a change of mind. So keep that in mind as we continue on. Now, we were thinking there in Matthew chapter 21 that, again, this was the first word, having the meaning of regret or sorrow. The Jews didn't even do that. But the fellow that he was using as an illustration, he did have a regret. He had a remorse. And he turned and he eventually went and did what his father asked him to do. So he would be a picture of a true repentance, using even this first word. In the case of Judas, as I mentioned, he did not come to a point in his life where there was a total change of mind and a turning to the Lord Jesus. So again, the first word, all that it is really saying and conveying is a remorse or a regret is inherent in what it's saying. Now, turn to the book of Acts, if you would, in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, this verse is going to introduce another word in connection with the word repentance. Which again, it's one of the things I mentioned as I began, and it's the word turn or convert. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And literally, it should read, repent, therefore, and convert or turn. You could translate that word turn. Repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins may be blotted out. So what is being said here is that involved in this true repentance is a turning to the Lord. A turning to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, we read that same type of thing. The Lord is saying, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Obviously with the idea of turning away from. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But let's keep in mind that a true repentance is going to involve, yes, a remorse for sin, but it's also going to involve a turning. It's absolutely necessary. So let's look here now at some of these elements, try to make more sense out of this. Elements, we can say, of repentance. First of all, we want to look at it with reference to sin. In other words, when we think about repentance, now we're thinking of true repentance that's resulting in salvation. There's going to be a repentance with a reference to sins. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now this becomes a very key aspect of understanding the true nature of repentance. That is, with regard to salvation. A person actually coming to Christ and a person being saved. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Now notice what it says here after that. For the remission of sins. Or at least that's how it's translated in the New King James. For the remission of sins. Meaning with reference to sins. All right, so when John was preaching repentance, he had in mind a repentance with an involvement in sins. In other words, connected with sins. In other words, there's an object here connected with the repentance, and it's sins. All right, so when we're thinking about what is true repentance with regard to salvation and how someone comes to Christ, we are talking about repentance with reference to or because of sins. Very, very important concept. And we have another verse. Just let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. You can just jot down if you're taking notes. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Now he's writing to believers here, and we want to consider later on that there is a repentance that we as believers need to be a part of from time to time in our lives as well. So there is an initial repentance when one comes to Christ for salvation, but then there can be an aspect of that, of repentance for the believer. If we get wayward, if we fall into sin, if we stumble, if we fail, we too need to come back to the Lord, not for salvation, but for restoration of our fellowship with Him. But the point that I'm bringing out in this verse is Paul is saying, "And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced." Well, what's he saying? He's saying if there's true repentance, the practice of those sins will be no more. See, so it's connected with sins that offend a holy God. Very important to keep that in mind. So there is a conviction, we can say, of sins with regard to repentance. There's a working of God and the Spirit of God in the heart to bring conviction that something that is being done is wrong. And when one comes to Christ for salvation, I mean, it's the whole of life is wrong before God. And the realization that I, before God, am a sinner. I mean, I didn't know that growing up as a young person. I didn't know that. I never heard that. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I never heard anything like that. I didn't know. But when I began to hear the Word of God as a 16-year-old, I began to hear these truths. And for the first time in my life, I came to the realization I'm a sinner before God. And you see, that is then God working in my heart and in my mind. We can't separate those two either. The heart and the mind, they work together. And God, in salvation, works on the whole person. He works in the mind. He works in the emotion. He works in the will. And when someone is truly saved, all three of those aspects are affected, are involved in turning to the Lord Jesus. So there is this aspect with reference to sin, and there is conviction. There is an understanding of wrong before God, and that I personally am sinning or am a sinner before God, if repentance is to be true. So the involvement of sin, the reference to sin. Now turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Another aspect with regard and in connection with repentance is that it does involve our thinking and our consideration of God. In other words, God must come in the picture. Again, as a young person growing up, God was not in my thinking. He wasn't in my life. I never thought about God. But when the Spirit of God begins to work in someone, we begin to think about God. And so in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we read this. John the Baptist preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord Jesus did the same thing when he began preaching, didn't he? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's a reference to God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, this is God's domain. God is involved. So a person needs to come to an understanding of sinfulness, and a person also needs to understand now the accountability to God. God is now brought into the picture. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, it says there that men failed to repent and failed to render to God His due honor or His glory. Revelation 16 and verse 9. And again, we're thinking here of the aspect of repentance in connection with the person of God. It says, "Men were scorched with great heat." This is during the tribulation and great judgment falling on the earth. "Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give glory to God." Well, what's he saying? If there had been repentance, then there would be a whole change of thinking, you see, and of the person, instead of blaspheming God, to give God glory. So it's a total change of thinking in the mind and working in the heart. In this case, instead of blaspheming the name of God to bring God glory. Well, that would involve quite a change, wouldn't it? I mean, here's sinful men living during the tribulation period, following the Antichrist, following the devil, not following God. And they're not repenting of their deeds. And they're not turning to God. Now, Turn to the book of Acts in a very, very key verse that we'll think about a couple other times as we go through this. And it's Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. And we're still thinking here of this aspect of repentance that has a reference to God. The first aspect is a reference and involvement of sin and how we view sin. And secondly, with a reference to God. And notice here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul had called the elders of Ephesus together, and he was simply telling them how he had conducted himself since he came to Asia. And in verse 21, he says, you know, what he had been doing, teaching publicly, going from house to house. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Now, here's what Paul says he preached: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. All right, so it is God who desires to see the change and the repentance of the heart and the effect that that has in one's life. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a verse that uses both repentance and faith in the same verse. We'll think about that a little more later on. So, an awareness of guilt, an awareness of sin, an awareness and an understanding that this involves my behavior before a holy God. Unacceptable behavior before a holy God. You see why it is so important that we preach who God is and that we preach the holiness of God and that we preach what sin is. That we preach how God hates sin, how God is offended by sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, that's what we are to preach. It is the Spirit of God who takes those words, God's word, and begins to work in the hearts of individuals, men, women, boys, girls, to bring those truths together to help us understand that in our natural state, as we come into this world, we are not right before God and we are not ready to go to His heaven. Something needs to happen in our lives. There needs to be a transformation. There needs to be a working of God. And this whole subject and understanding of repentance is a very key thought to all of that. Now, there is also then the involvement of the will, we should say, or we can say. That is, to actually do something about this. In other words, up to this point, a person can hear the news that they're sinners, can understand that, can look at deeds, even in a different way, and say, well, this is wrong, I understand that. I'm hearing from the Word of God that my life isn't right. Is that salvation? There can be sorrow at that point. Is that salvation? No, it's not complete, is it? Just turn ahead a couple chapters in Acts to chapter 26. And we see another aspect of repentance, which again is very important. So you see, we're looking all over the New Testament here in different verses here, there, and everywhere. But we're learning different aspects of this subject. We don't have it all in one verse. We don't have it all in one passage. So what do we read here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20? Now, this is in the midst of a context where Paul is giving a defense, a testimony before King Agrippa. I mean, what happened to him? Why Paul's doing what he's doing? Why he's preaching? Why he's a missionary? And the commission that the Lord gave him. And so the Lord was sending him, you see, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now notice verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should do what? Repent. That's what Paul preached. Repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. So another aspect involved here in this subject of repentance is what it produces, and that is fruit that is worthy of repentance. Very, very important. Now think about this. If I give a simple illustration. I'm driving my car and I'm coming upon a red light or a traffic light that is green. I see it change to yellow. I have plenty of time to stop, but the light turns red. I'm in a hurry. I look left, I look right, no one's coming, I gas it and go right through the red light, fully knowing what I did. I get through the light, and the policemen, as they do, come from nowhere, and I get pulled over. Now, this is not a personal story, by the way. This is just an illustration. So I go through the red light, policeman's behind me, pulls me over, he writes me up and gives me a ticket. I become very remorseful. I regret what I've done. I even weep because I'm getting a ticket. See, is that repentance? That isn't repentance. When he's done with me, I go on my way. Next light, I do the same thing. See, that is not biblical repentance, is it? Now, the fruit worthy of repentance, if I truly was repentant after I got caught by the policeman, I would realize that what I had done was wrong. I violated, I broke a law. And what I did was wrong. And I'm personally guilty for that and accountable for that. He did right in giving me the ticket. And so I say in my heart, I will never again run a red light. Now I'm not trying to say that repentance means we never sin again. But you see, it's a different mindset, isn't it, towards sin. And the fruit worthy of repentance in that instance would be I'd be very careful. Next time I come to red lights and things such as that. And so that's an aspect of the subject of repentance that's very, very important. And we'll look at a couple other verses that have to do with that, probably in the next session. But just keep in mind that remorse and regret, and especially in a very selfish way, I'll say. In other words, I'm paying a fine for a ticket, and that's why I'm regretting it. That's not it at all. But you see, understand, don't you, that there are many people who may say they're coming to the Lord, but they're coming for the wrong reason. They're coming because they want to get bailed out of a financial mess in their life. And somebody says to them, a well-meaning Christian says, well, the Lord can help you with your finances. Well, that's absolutely true. But is that why a sinner comes to Christ? No. So what happens? That person makes a profession. Oh, I'm following the Lord now. And let's say the finances even get cleaned up a bit. 2 months down the road, another financial disaster happens. What happens to the person? Well, they bail out. I've tried the Lord. It doesn't work. But you see, they never came to the essence and the point of coming to Christ in the first place. And that is sin before God. It was something peripheral that had nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with turning, nothing to do with true repentance. And so we have to be careful how we present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. He is the Savior from sin. And so that's what we need to be careful to focus on. Now, we're saying here that this one particular word, and the word we've been looking at mostly here, has to do with changing of one's mind. Changing of one's mind with regard to sin, and with regard to God, and with regard to wanting to forsake sins. In other words, having a godly perspective on these things. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21, we read an interesting verse. When we think about this change of mind, we're thinking about it in a negative way and a positive way. So someone comes to the realization of their sins. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21 says, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." So again, there's a repentance here associated with things that are wrong and things that are sinful. See, when God truly works in the heart of an individual, of a sinner, what He's producing in that heart is not only a realization of wrong, but a desire in that heart to forsake those things and not do those things anymore. And this is the opposite. It says they're repenting not of those things. So it's a turning away from that which is wrong. But then a verse that we considered earlier in Acts 20:21, there's also the positive side of this changing of the mind, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, to think of it simply, I'm walking this way, going this way, a repentant heart will be turning and going this way, desiring to do that, because God has worked in the heart and in the life and in the mind and in the emotion and in the will. He's working in the entire person to produce that change. Now let's consider here a little bit the connection of these words, the connection of the word repentance, that is, to the word faith and to the word turning. And we'll look at some verses that have both of the words, or some of the words, or maybe just one of the words. Before we do that, someone might ask at times, well, is repentance something that God gives, that God grants, or is repentance something that man does? Well, the answer to that question is yes. It's both. And the Scriptures make it very clear that it's both. And I don't know how to reconcile the two. That's God's job to reconcile these two things together. I mean, it's similar to saying in salvation how God works, and yet man is responsible. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, just give two verses here that says that repentance comes from God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And it seems to me, as we read through these various verses, what they're saying is very clear. They're very clear. We just need to put them together and come up with a more full understanding of what repentance is. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, we read this: "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Remember, this stemmed out of the whole story with Cornelius, and how that Peter was sent. Remember, he saw the vision and he was sent to Cornelius to give him the gospel. And when he gave him the gospel, I mean, they responded. And really, they had the same thing happen to the Gentiles here that happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And they said, well, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance, just like he did to the Jews. But it came from God. 2 Timothy 2:25, we read, if perhaps God may give to them repentance for a full knowledge of the truth. God may give to them repentance. Well, if you only read those two verses, you would say, well, that settles it. Repentance comes from God. But that's not all the verses that talk about it. Turn to Luke chapter 13. And you know this verse. The Lord told this little story here. Chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And then he says this in verse 3, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, who is the Lord putting the burden on? Well, he's putting it on the people he's talking to, isn't he? You need to repent. He's commanding it. So man needs to repent. You know, Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Remember, he preached the message at Mars Hill. And they had all these gods all over the place. And he says, let me tell you about this one that you have to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. So Paul begins to preach the gospel and he starts in creation. And he tells them and he says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. God commands it. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in Luke 13:3. Man needs to repent. And yet God grants it. So again, it's a, you know, we are not given, at least I'm not, given the mental faculty and ability to understand the workings of God and the responses of man. But it is very, very, very clear when you read God's Word, very simple and very clear, that God says to man, you need to repent. If you want to be right with God, you need to come to repentance. You need to have a change of mind regarding who I am, regarding sin and its sinfulness, and your sinfulness. There needs to be, you know, seeing that for what it is, which is going to bring some sort of godly sorrow, there needs to be a turning to the Lord. There needs to be an expressing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, all these things come together, don't they? And they're intertwined. And sometimes we try to take them apart. It's like taking some kind of woven fabric, trying to tear it apart. You can't do it. And just look at one aspect. So we have to look at the whole of it. But you know what God is saying to man is very, very clear. Man is responsible. And every one of us here this morning are responsible before a holy and a righteous God. It's obvious in reading the Word of God that God hates sin. He sent His Son into this world to die for the sins of the world. God has given us His Word to show us, to teach us. He's given us messengers to proclaim the message that we as natural man, as we come into this world, are sinners before God. And so He wants us to see His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. He says, look, I've sent my Son. He's died for your sins. He's died for the sins of the world. He shed His blood for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And you see, when that message penetrates the heart of the sinner, and if there is a true repentance, then there is going to be an acknowledgement of sin, a recognition of who Christ is, what He has done, and a turning to Him, and expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see how everything comes together. Repentance, faith, conversion, turning. Producing what? Producing salvation. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, a godly sorrow that leads to salvation. And so this is the way God works in the heart and in the mind, in the will of mankind to bring him to this point of repentance. So there's a sense in which the word repentance is an easy word. There's a sense in which it has various aspects with it. Fruits worthy. There's evidences of it. If someone says they've repented of their sins and they've trusted Christ and there's absolutely no change in life, well, you know, you and I are limited because we can't see the heart. But it doesn't seem like that would be salvation of a biblical kind, nor repentance of a biblical kind, if there's no change. No change evident. I mean, John the Baptist was pretty bold, wasn't he? Show me fruits worthy of repentance. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing. And we'll look at that a little further as we come into our next session. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider such an important and an awesome topic, sobering, we wonder today in our preaching and sometimes at the responses and sometimes the testimonies. Oh, we wonder, Lord, if there's been true repentance, godly sorrow leading to salvation. Father, we pray for each one of us here today that are under the sound of Your Word. We pray that Your Word would be very clear to each one of our hearts. Pray that You would use Your Word for a further and a better understanding. Not anything that I say, but Lord, what Your Word says. May we understand it. And Father, we would pray if there be any in our midst here today who has never truly come to a point of repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that this might be the day. Again, when You would take Your Word and through the power of Your Spirit would drive it deep into the heart and into the mind, bringing about what You desire, a repentance leading to salvation. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful workings within us, for Your great provision of a salvation whereby man can be forgiven of his sins, to be made right with a holy God, and to have an eternal life given to him, and an eternity spent with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give You thanks and we praise Your name, Lord Jesus, for the work You have done to make this possible in each one of our lives. For we do ask it and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.